These daily discussions are concerned with the great issues of life and death in the Bible. We have reached the point where we're defining the gospel message of salvation as Jesus preached it. At Atlanta Bible College, we believe that there's much unnecessary confusion over what salvation is. This is because Bible readers do not always realize that the gospel was preached by Jesus himself. There seems to lurk in the minds of some the idea that Jesus really came only to teach the Jewish people and that his message was not intended for Gentiles. Now, it's true that Jesus conducted his teaching and preaching ministry among Jews, his fellow countrymen. It is absolutely untrue, however, to say that he did not intend his teaching to go to the whole world. There's a simple proof of this. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 29 and 20, Jesus told the disciples to go to all the different nations and teach them to observe everything he had taught them. They were to baptize or immerse people in water and instruct them in the whole range of the teaching of Christ. So you see, Jesus intended his teaching to go to the whole wide world. He instructed the apostles to teach others of all nationalities exactly what Jesus had taught them. The logical question would be then, what did Jesus teach the apostles? Well, that question is easily answered. Go to the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and let's see what his first command was. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus summoned the public to a radical change in lifestyle. That is what he meant by the term repent. But turning to God meant something more specific. It meant believing in the message which Jesus was bringing, and that message contained definite information. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe this gospel of the kingdom." Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now remember that Jesus, after the resurrection, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, told the apostles to pass on to the whole world, to whoever would listen, the very same message he had taught them. You see then how very confusing it would be if someone said that the message Jesus preached to the Jewish people, including the apostles, was not the message or gospel for us, the Gentiles. That idea would undermine Jesus' own instruction at its very heart. Jesus intended one gospel message of the kingdom for the whole world. That's why the gospel of the kingdom is really another name for the Christian faith. The fact that we do not hear clear expositions of the gospel of the kingdom may simply mean that we are not following Jesus accurately. We may be claiming him as a savior, but failing to follow his instructions about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, are marvelous basic keys to understanding and following Jesus. Jesus preached the kingdom of God gospel, and we are to receive and believe exactly that same message. The gospel comes from the lips of Jesus and is for everyone. A very misleading theory has sometimes been promoted that there's really more than one gospel. The theory runs like this. Jesus preached the gospel about the kingdom of God to Jews, but since his death another gospel is to be preached, the gospel of grace. Now it is that theory which makes for a most garbled and confusing reading of the Bible. It's quite clearly untrue for these reasons. Firstly, the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of grace are not two different gospels at all, but two different ways of describing the same gospel. Look at Acts chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. This is a wonderfully instructive section of Scripture, because Paul here lets us in on the basis of his whole preaching ministry. Let's see whether Paul believed that the gospel of the kingdom is different from the gospel of grace. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul said that he hoped to finish the course which God had set for him, namely, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Those are Paul's words. And then in the next verse, Paul actually defines for us what that gospel of grace is. He called it the proclaiming of the gospel about the kingdom. "All of you," he said, "among whom I went preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more." It was Paul's farewell discourse, and he takes one last opportunity of defining the gospel beyond all possibility of doubt. He called it the gospel of the kingdom. What wonderful unity there is here between Jesus and Paul. Both were lifelong exponents of the same message, the gospel of the kingdom of God. That is simply because the gospel of the kingdom is God's message. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, introducing Jesus' gospel ministry, says that Jesus came preaching God's gospel, which is then called the gospel of the kingdom. Now, did Paul also preach God's gospel? He certainly did. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul declared himself to be an apostle with a mission to proclaim God's gospel, exactly the same gospel, in other words, as the gospel which Jesus had announced. Later in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, Paul claimed to be a minister of Jesus Christ, ministering the gospel of God. And in Romans 16 and verse 25, Paul again said that his gospel was, and I quote, the proclamation of Jesus Christ. So you see that Paul's gospel was no different from Jesus' gospel. Both men preached the same gospel about the kingdom of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, Paul again referred to his preaching to the Corinthians as the gospel of God. And what about his preaching to the Thessalonians? This too was what he called a preaching of the gospel of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 2, 8, and 9. Well, did Peter, who was the apostle to the Jews, proclaim a different gospel from Paul's? Absolutely not. He too preached the gospel of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 17 says that the righteous are to be saved by obeying the gospel of God. It's important to stress that little word obey in Peter's mention of obeying the gospel. You see, sometimes one gets the impression that it's possible to be saved by a one-time accepting of Jesus. But if this does not lead to obedience, no salvation can take place. Salvation, anyway, has to be maintained, as we saw in Luke chapter 8, where Jesus said that some people believe only for a while. Calling Jesus Savior but not obeying him is a blind alley. The writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus is the author of salvation to all those who obey him, Hebrews 5, verse 9. The implication of that, of course, is that he is not the author of salvation to those who remain disobedient. Paul spoke often of the obedience of faith. Obedience begins with a submission to Jesus' first commandment, and that was repent and believe in the gospel of the kingdom. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. The gospel of the kingdom is an alternative way of speaking of the gospel of the grace of God, or the gospel of God. These are three names for the same gospel. All gospel preaching goes back to the message brought by Jesus. That's why in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, the people are urged to return to the great salvation announced at the first by Jesus. That's why Paul says that anyone who does not consent to the sound words of the teaching of Jesus is without understanding. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. And that's why John, Jesus' closest disciple, makes the teaching of Jesus the absolute hallmark of true belief. John says that only those who remain in the teaching of Christ, that is, the teaching as it came from the lips of Christ and was continued by the apostles, only those can enjoy a relationship with Jesus and God, his Father. 2 John, verse 9. Once we've established that there is one saving gospel, the next major question is, what did Jesus mean by the kingdom of God, which he urged the public to believe in? Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. We saw last time that the kingdom of God was a concept familiar to Jesus' audience. The kingdom of God had already existed during the time of the kings of Israel. Solomon had sat on the throne of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of the Lord. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 14, and chapter 28, verse 5. The kingdom had functioned as a real kingdom with authority over the people of Israel and having a king who sat on God's throne in Jerusalem. Now, that's most important. The kingdom of God was centered in Jerusalem on the earth. Now, of course, everyone knew that God himself supervised the universe from his throne in heaven. But the term kingdom of God meant a government operating in Jerusalem and in the hands of God's chosen king, the Messiah. It is absolutely crucial not to confuse the eternal reign of God in heaven with the kingdom of God on this earth, in the hands of God's representative, the descendant of David. When Jesus said that we are to believe in the gospel about the kingdom of God, Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15, he was not talking about the perpetual reign of God over everything. He was referring to the time when God is going to intervene in world affairs and re-establish his authority on the earth. Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 and onwards, are most instructive here. Those verses speak of a time coming when, and I quote, the present kingdom of this world is going to become the kingdom of God and of his Messiah. That shows that the world at present is not the kingdom of God at all. But all that is going to change. In fact, Satan is at present the god of this age. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4. That describes the mess we, the human race, are in. But Revelation 20 tells us that the devil, who is the arch-criminal, the arch-deceiver, and liar, and murderer of the human race, is going to be exposed and then arrested and incarcerated by Jesus at his coming. After that, Jesus and his saints will be in charge of the world government. That is the simple story of God's plan in history. Another word for the gospel. The gospel is simply the good news that things are eventually going to be okay. The world is going to return to a Garden of Eden. But the wicked who refuse to heed the gospel and align themselves with God's plan are going to be destroyed in fire, not incidentally tortured forever, which is not a biblical doctrine. We mentioned on our last broadcast that observers of our contemporary religious scene are puzzled about the obvious difference between what we call the gospel and what Jesus called it. Jesus always spoke about the kingdom of God, Luke 4, verse 43, for example. It was the main topic of all his teaching. But a contemporary Bible expert says this, I quote, "During the past 16 years, I can recollect only two occasions on which I've heard sermons specifically devoted to the theme of the kingdom. I find this silence rather surprising, because all New Testament scholars agree that the central teaching of Jesus Christ was the kingdom of God. So you would think that the modern preacher who wanted to bring the message of Jesus to his congregation would have much to say about the kingdom. But my experience has been the opposite. I've seldom heard about the kingdom of God." End of quotation. The facts are that a part of the gospel is regularly announced, the facts about the death and resurrection of Jesus. But the great proclamation about the kingdom, which Jesus gave long before he spoke of his death and resurrection, is largely omitted in modern presentations of what's called the gospel. This is a serious matter, because as we've seen today, the New Testament repeatedly urges us to go back to the actual words and teachings of Jesus himself. It is important, then, to believe not only in the death and resurrection of Jesus, we must believe what Jesus believed and taught. To believe facts about Jesus' death and resurrection is only a partial gospel. We must believe the gospel as Jesus preached it, the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus' first and primary command was given in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He summons us to belief in God's gospel or message, the gospel of the kingdom. It may be that some of this material is new to you. Contact us at the telephone number provided at the end of this program. We have some free literature we would like to offer you for your own study. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to cast our searchlight on the Bible for answers to the great questions which affect the destiny of all of us. Until then, may God bless you in your search for truth.